Well, we are, what is it now, three and a half days from the Day of Atonement, if you want to count it that way. It's 3.5 days, and I guess that puts us then 9.5 days from the feast. We're coming up on it pretty quick. And, you know, you step back and you think 2 months ago, you thought you had about 2 months and 9.5 days to get ready to leave to be at the feast, and how fast those 2 months go, especially the summer, how busy the summer's been. Things have just kind of flown by. But with all the cool weather that we've had out there, has anyone gotten what we call feast fever? Anybody had that? I see a lot of chuckling. I see fingers in the air. I see smiles. Absolutely. I know that we have, and it looks like most of you have as well. I think it's something that God's people get at about this time every year. They all get sick with feast fever. So, and that's a good sickness to have. It really is. That's a great pandemic, feast fever. But we are really looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles this year. We look forward to the fall feast. We look forward to all the feasts. But the fall feasts is that time when we're looking forward. And it's a wonderful time to be able to think about. But each year for us, there's multiple reasons for us looking forward to the fall festivals and, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles. But each year it's always for me and for our family, it's exciting to capture the vision of what is yet ahead of us, and of course for the world. And then of course the physical things, the new experiences that we get to have, that we look forward to. For us this year, it's visiting some place that we haven't been to, the Hawaiian Islands yet, so we're excited about going to be able to see that they do really exist. We are looking forward to being able to be there and spending some time with our children, with the exception of one. She's been very defiant, and she won't come with us, and I think she's on the webcast, so she knows that I'm saying this. So, Haley, if you decide to change your mind, feel free to do so. There's always a place for you. Anyhow, we're excited about being able to spend time with family. And then, of course, gathering together at the feast where God has placed his name with his people. That's a wonderful thing, to be able to be with his people. All of us, each and every one of us, have the opportunity to do that, to be able to be together with a portion of God's people for 8 days. 8 days, 8 wonderful days. All of us together in different parts of the country, sometimes the world. Most of the time, there's different parts of the world this year, as it was last year, not so much international travel. And there'll be, as was even mentioned in the sermonette, there's going to be some festival sites that may not be able to be all in one room together. They won't. Or there'll be alternating services every other day, Group A, Group B. But at the same time, we're all going to be there together doing the same things. We're all going to be God. We are all God's people, all together in one spirit, as was actually mentioned within the sermonette as well, in so many different locations, and that's around the globe. We'll all be together, keeping together, reflecting and learning about the same things. And we're going to be learning about those things from the same God, inspired by the same Spirit. We will all be reflecting and learning about, as we know, the soon coming millennium, and then the time period and the plan of God beyond. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful time of year. Wonderful time of year. But also along with this reflection, we also have the opportunity to look at our responsibilities. The responsibilities that we will actually be a part of during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ on this earth. And of course, the responsibilities that we have today on this earth. The responsibilities that God has given to us, what he expects of us. So we're to be at the feast to, if you will, recapture the vision of what is coming. That's why God gives it to us each and every year, to recapture that vision. To recapture the vision of what is coming, to recapture that zeal and excitement for God's way of life, and to help us continue forward, to be able to go forward, to continue living in this dark world throughout, if you will, the rest of the year. You know, we didn't know what 2020 would hold. We didn't know what 2021 would hold. And I guarantee you, we don't have a clue what 2022 is going to hold. And so we need to be prepared, and that's what these days help us do, to be prepared to be able to continue forward in the things as they transpire in our lives and along as far as what happens in the world in the years ahead of us. That's why we need these days, to help us refocus. Help us get refocused and to recapture, as I said, that zeal and excitement. Being able to be at the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day, for me, I feel, is better than any place on earth. I feel that it is. I feel like there's nothing better. There's no place better. I mean, yes, being able to come to Sabbath services each and every week, but I mean as, and what we're looking at and what it is, I mean, each and every Sabbath, the Sabbath actually pictures a time of rest, an eternal rest for us, and then a rest for all mankind. That's why we stop every seventh day to reflect on what is important in our lives. So yes, being at services is the best place that you can be, but yet this time of the year, whenever you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, I feel like there's no place better to be. Not at all. Other than one day being eternal members in God's kingdom. That will be wonderful. That will be amazing. I feel nothing is better than what we are given whenever we are there to get that foretaste of the future. We as God's people have been, I feel, given truly an awesome understanding, an awesome gift of a truly awesome way of life that not many get the opportunity to understand. Not yet. They will one day, but we've been given that opportunity today. And we get to, if you will, rehearse that and think about that when we go to the feast. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful time. You know, I as I was thinking about that this week, I got to thinking about how it really kind of blows my mind how there were so many that understood. And for some in this room, you won't remember it. Like some in this room don't remember what happened on 9/11. But in 1995, there was a fallout, if you will, of the church as a whole. It was a horrible time. It was. But what was interesting was, it was these people that had lived God's way of life, and they'd celebrated these feast days for years. And they understood what that experience was all about. They understood the vision. They were to be there to recapture the vision, to be excited, to be able to continue on. And there was always excitement in the air. Always. So many of them just walked away from it. They walked away from that. In many cases, literally overnight, they walked away from it. It's truly sad, for sure. And I no doubt when I mention that, there's many faces that come into your mind. Many faces that come to your mind, many names that come to mind of the people that used to be, that we used to know, that used to be with us. And I remember the vast number of people at many of the feast sites across the country. I remember that. I've explained that to our kids. They've never been able to experience that. 15,000, 10,000, 5,000 at one site. One site. It was pretty amazing. But it was also amazing to me that what happened, when this happened in 1995, there were so many that took a hook, line, and sinker. They took a hook, line, and sinker, and it was actually very sad to see. And what was the saddest of all was how quickly they forgot these very important days God had established. Very important days that God had established. Now, I actually have an example, because it was actually an employee that worked for us. And Amanda and I, to kind of preface this, Amanda and I, we were married in 1995, early spring, very early spring of 1995. Actually, it was prior to spring. And we actually left the Worldwide Church of God the week after we were married, after we returned back from our honeymoon. That way, we'd have a lot of people at our wedding, and we would get a lot of gifts. So, and I'm not joking. We had about 250 people at our wedding, got a lot of gifts, and then it was two Sabbaths later, I believe we had a total of 25 people at where we were meeting for services. But that very fall, in 1995, on the Day of Atonement, of all things, we had one of the employees show up at my dad's house. And mind you, he was in the church. He had been in the church for years, many years. And he was wanting to know why there wasn't anyone on the job site where he was at. is because it's the Day of Atonement. And like I said, this guy and his family had kept the holy days for years, for years. And he forgot in less than 4 months. It had slipped his mind. We'd been talking about it. We're going to take these days off. And it slipped his mind. And I don't believe that's an isolated case. Not at all. I imagine many in this room can recall how so many just stopped keeping the feast days and the Sabbath right away. They just stopped. You know, what used to excite people and what people would talk about for months prior, like for the feast and everything else, that just was gone. How did this happen? How did it happen? Well, first and foremost, they lost the vision. They lost the excitement and zeal for the meaning of these days and the Sabbath. There's many other reasons as well, for sure. But mostly because they allowed Satan to get involved. They allowed Satan to get involved to blind them once again and kill the excitement for God's way of life and his promises. And, like I said, many of them eventually just walked away from the truth. And it didn't take long. You know, Satan loves to steal the excitement. He loves to steal the excitement. He loves to kill it. He doesn't just like to steal it. He likes to kill the excitement. Especially the excitement and zeal of God's people. He does. The excitement that we have right now prior to the feast, we got to keep that. And then that excitement and zeal, it's got to be even more so when we come home. It does. I bring all this up because Satan is going to do as he has been, and he will continue to do all that he can to kill the excitement of the feast for us. He will do all that he can. You know, he tries so very hard every year. How many of you in here, you don't have to raise your hand, just a question. How many of you in here, just something to think about, have had things go on prior to the feast this year? That are just like, oh, really? Now? Why couldn't this wait till after the feast? No. It won't, because Satan is doing all he can to try to upset and thwart our plans, trying to steal and kill that excitement. That's what he's trying to do. He'll try to do everything that he can to kind of take our mind off the excitement. Remember, like I said, feast fever. Take it off of that and go over here. And not think about, try to take our mind off of what is really important and take our minds off of why we are really going to the feast. He'll do all that he can to persuade us to become agitated, become very agitated at disruptions, inconveniences, and other things that come up. He's going to try throwing things at us to see if we'll become impatient or fall into a bad attitude. Of course, prior to and, might I add, at the feast. He'll try to do all that he can to disrupt the way we are truly to keep the feasts of God. He tries so hard because he hates these days. He hates with a picture that he does. I feel like it's been really obvious again this year that he's been really trying. I imagine all of you agree with that. Satan has been busy. And Satan has been very busy trying mightily hard to disrupt God's feasts again. You know, we thought actually we were kind of out of the woods. We looked like we were kind of out of the woods. In many ways, earlier in the year, I was like, yes. And then it's like, oh. But, you know, until things ramped up again, I was very positive and I'm a very optimistic person. I'm still optimistic. I'm a glass half full kind of guy. Always have been. But sometimes you start looking at that glass and go, it's no longer half full. It's like a quarter full. But at the same time, we have to continue going forward and we have to zone in on what's the most important, because with these disruptions, Satan wants us to start doubting things. He wants us to start doubting whether or not we even ought to go. Or if we need to go forward with our plans. Because after all, a lot of these disruptions have affected some of the feast sites. They really have. Mr. Kylo made mention of that in the inner court for this Sabbath. But you know what? Those disruptions, you know what they haven't done? They have not disrupted God's feast days. Not at all. The disruptions may have affected the sites in which we're going, but it has not disrupted the meaning of the days, and it has not disrupted the days that God has established. Not at all. Not at all. You know, Satan wants to discourage us, and I have no doubt that he'll continue to try as much as he can to pour cold water on our plans or our attitudes if we allow it. But through it all, we've got to remember who is in full control of everything. God is in full control, and he is the one who has commanded us to be present at these days, and he is the one, he told us to be present at the place that he has chosen to place his name. That's what he wants us to do. He says, go forward and do this. Actually, let's look at that. Let's go to Deuteronomy 12, because Deuteronomy 12 actually explains that we are to assemble and to do things where God has placed his name. It's not specifically talking about the Feast of Tabernacles here, but he's talking about what God expects. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5. I guess it would help if I was in Deuteronomy. Leviticus 12 just came real easy to me. I was getting ready to start reading. I was like, that doesn't look right. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there, he says, you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings, he goes, of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and your firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here this day, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. No, he says, you are to do it how I'm explaining to you how to do it. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. And we haven't come to that eternal rest. That's coming one day for us. It is. And so God's very specific whenever he says the way that he wants things done. Have you ever noticed that? God wants things done a certain way. And we'll talk a little bit about that on Atonement, I imagine. The way God wants things done, the way things come about. Then it says in verse 9, it says in verse 10, but when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion, it says, nor inheritance with you. You know, we must remember that God tells us to go to the feast. He specifically gives us days to go and to worship him, and these specific days all have beautiful meaning for what is yet ahead, all of them. So when we go to the feast, we must remember that we're only going to the feast because God has told us and invited us to go. If God had not opened up your mind to be able to understand these things, would you be going to the feast? No, you wouldn't. God has invited us to be able to come to his feast days, to celebrate those things. He's invited us and given us the understanding of the what and the why, something Satan desperately tries to get us to forget. So for the remainder of the message today, I would like to look at seven things that I hope will help us if we think about them and if we'll put them into practice for us to be able to stay focused, to be able to have, if you will, as we tag, the best feast ever. I'm not going to be able to be here next Sabbath because we're going to be down in Nashville because our flight leaves out from Nashville early Sunday morning. And so I thought, well, you know what? This is the last Sabbath that we'll be with all of you, so I thought it might be a good time to give a pre-feast message, to kind of get our mind. That's where we're at. That's the season that we're in, to get our minds hopefully where they need to be. So I have seven things, like I said, that I hope that will help us if we think about them and if we put them into practice. If you want a title, it's How to Have the Best Feast Ever. How to Have the Best Feast Ever. First thing that we need to bring to mind We have to remember why we are there. We have to remember why we are there. We're here in Deuteronomy, so let's go to Deuteronomy 14, just a page or two over. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. It says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God," in verse 23, "in the place where he chooses to make his name abide." I touched on that here in just a little bit ago. "The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend," it says, "that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, or for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake," it says, "the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you." You know, first of all, I want to draw out this passage because this kind of sets the stage of what it is that God expects of us to remember why we are there. To remember why we are there. First of all, I want to draw out is that we are to, it actually says in verse 26, rejoice. We're to rejoice. That's important. It's really important because we're to have joy. To have joy. You know, the Hebrew word rejoice here is samach. Samach. S-A-M-A-C-H. And the word, it literally means to cheer up. This is interesting. To cheer up, to brighten up, to make glad, to make joyful, to make merry, to cause to rejoice. I felt like this definition was kind of interesting because it shows, if you will, a joy reignited. A joy reignited. To brighten up. To cheer up. To make glad. To make joyful. A joy reignited or added to. Reignition is actually a process of igniting something again, or to brighten it, or to cause it to kind of, if you will, stir it up, flame it back up, reignite. I find that interesting. You know, God knew that we were going to need a continual stoking. He knew that. A continual stoking year by year to encourage us to keep going in this life, to keep our focus where it needed to be. To be able to have that joy continually. And each year it should actually, if you will, grow stronger. Grow stronger each and every year. I have no doubt that's why God has given us the annual holy days. Yes, it's to show the plan, but it's also for us to grow in that joy of what it is that he's invited us to and what he's bringing to the whole earth. That wonderful joy. And we are to rejoice because of what these days picture. The amazing things that they picture, because it gives us insight into what God is doing, not only for us and through us, but for the entire world. These days are times for us to rejoice, to increase our joy, to rekindle and make brighter the vision of the joy that has been set before us. It's a wonderful thing. God also tells us right here in Deuteronomy 14 that we're to take our tithe and the tithe of our income to have the funds available to actually enjoy things that we wouldn't normally be able to enjoy, and to purchase things that we wouldn't normally purchase, or go places that we wouldn't normally go. Our Father in heaven really wants us to enjoy ourselves. He really does. He really does. But he wants us to rejoice before him. And that's one thing we have to understand. It's to rejoicing before him, spending that tithe on whatever our heart desires, all remembering who has given us all things. Because there's one other aspect that is the most important, and it was actually mentioned in verse 23. It says, right there in verse 23, "All of these things you shall eat, you shall go to the place where the Lord chooses to place his name, with the tithe of your grain and your new wine, your oil, the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. The main purpose we are at the feast is to do that. To do that very thing, to learn to fear the Lord our God always, and all that we rejoice in, we must not forget who has provided our tithe, as it came from God. Everything that we have, it comes from God. and who's allowed us the understanding of the days that we are to rejoice in. We must be at the feast to learn, at the feast to learn more about the wonderful ways and the truths of God, to be in awe of what it is that he's doing, what he's doing not only in what his plan is for all of mankind, but what he's doing in our lives today, the awe that we are to be in, the truths of our great God. You know, because really, to be honest with you, I've got a term that I use. It's called feastcation. We're not on a feastcation. We're not. In other words, we're not at the feast for a vacation. That isn't why we go. We are not at feast for vacation, not at all. You may take vacation after the feast. You may take a little bit of vacation before the feast. But while we're at the feast, that's not a vacation. We are there, it says, to learn to fear the Lord our God always. That's why we're there, to learn and to think about. And in a way, experience the amazing blessing of God establishing his kingdom here on this earth. That's what we're looking at, with Jesus Christ as the ruler and us helping. That's supposed to be in our mind. So what does that mean? We've got to be at services. We've got to be at services. And I would add, every day that we can be. Every day that we can be. We should be eager to listen to the messages with open ears and open eyes. Open ears and open eyes and an open mind. You know, I'm going to say this because it happens. Sometimes the one who's giving the message may not be our favorite speaker. Just may not be. Or maybe they don't have a preferred speaking style. And I'll tell you, it can become real easy to get into an attitude of, I don't want to hear this person. I don't want to hear them. And then you just kind of begin to tune it out. And there's other things that then start going through your mind. Where am I going to go for lunch today? What am I going to do tonight? I wonder what time that opens. No, we need to ask God to help us listen with those open ears and take in with an open mind. Because after all, God is inspired. God has inspired the message, and there's always something to be learned. Always something to be learned. In every message, there's something to be learned. And who knows? If you are listening, something may be said that helps, if you will, reignite or rekindle and refocus the vision of what is yet ahead of us. You never know. It could be the speaker that your least favorite speaker says something that's just like, that is profound. And it really sets something off. It does. So we must remember why we are going to the feast. We must remember. Number two, these are all simple. None of these are, groundbreaking, earth-shattering, anything like that. But these are all things that help us kind of focus. Number two, follow all the instructions. Do what we're asked to do. Follow all the instructions. Do what we're asked to do. If you go back to Deuteronomy 12, we actually touched on this. We touched on it here just a bit ago. We read it. I don't know if you caught it or not, but in verse 8 it says, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes." You know, Proverbs 21:2 tells us, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts." This year again, and we'll touch back on that here in just a second. I just brought that up for a reason. This year here again, there are a lot of instructions. We have COVID-19 protocols. We do. There's going to be some things that are restricted in some of our festival sites again this year. Some areas, we won't have the opportunity to be able, as I mentioned, in the same room together. We'll have to be socially distanced. Some areas there won't be. There won't be any restrictions in some areas. But some areas, there's going to have those where you'll have assigned seating. There's going to be things that maybe that go on in some of these areas that we're going, that some of those restrictions are not to our liking. They aren't to our liking. Because, after all, I feel like it needs to be this way. Or I felt like it should have been handled like that. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. We have to think about that. Because even though we disagree or it may not be to our liking, we have to understand that that does not give us a good reason to make a fuss. To make a fuss of what we're asked to do. You know, what did God say about those who complained? Look at the children of Israel. When they complained, God didn't like it. Especially you take what happened with Korah. And he was complaining against Moses. And he says, you take on too much for yourself. And it really bothered Moses. Moses got angry. He came before God. He says, don't accept his sacrifices. Don't hear his prayers. He was upset. But God had put Moses in that place to be able to make decisions. God had given him the instructions. And Moses was doing the best that he could. And there were those who felt like they could do it better. They could make a better decision because it needed to be this way. And you make yourself a prince over us because you're telling us what we need to do. And God says, I don't like that. You know what happened to Korah and his compadres? Ground sucked him in. God covered him over. God does not like complaining. He doesn't. Not at all. He wants us, and that's why I brought out Proverbs 21:2, because every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But God weighs the heart. God weighs the heart. God knows why we do things and why we feel the way that we feel about things. And whenever things are instructions are given, you have to remember they're trying to do it for the best of for everyone's good. That's what they're trying to do. Do we always agree with them? No. Are they always right? No. But should we respect them as long as they're not as long as they don't go against God's way of life? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, if we have that in the forefront of our mind, it should help us to be in a better attitude. It should. That what it is that God expects of us, that God has, he's established certain overseers to prepare the feast sites. He has. And we must respect and we must remember the main reason that we are at the feast. We talked about that just on the first point. The main reason to learn to fear our God always. I'll get it out. To learn to fear our God always. It's a wonderful thing. When we forget while we are at the feast, that's when our own thinking and attitude can get in the way. And that's actually with anything, not just restrictions. While at the feast, this could be where we may get asked to move and sit somewhere else. It may happen. It's happened before. There may be an activity that gets canceled that we were so excited to be able to be a part of. Or we may get sat in the overflow room and not able to be where the live speakers are and the majority of the people are. Or there may be requests made while we're at the feast that we don't agree with. If we lose sight of why we are there, then we could actually be responsible. And if we lose sight of what God expects of us, we could actually be responsible for causing confusion and disorder. And God doesn't like that. God doesn't want that, nor does he allow it. He doesn't. Because what do his holy days picture? Peace and jubilation. That's what they picture, if you want to just put it in a nutshell. Peace and jubilation. The last thing we need to do is allow Satan a foothold to cause disruption while at the feast. Anytime at all, really, but especially at the feast. Remember, God desires everything to be done as he would have it done. And how is that? Decently and in order. Decently and in order. Actually, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 14, as there's something brought out here. 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians 14, verse 33. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And it says, as in all the churches of the saints. In other words, as it should always be in the church. For God is not the author of confusion, but peace. That's what he is the author of, is peace. In verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. What's interesting is what these words mean. The word here in verse 33 for confusion, I'll spell it. I just scratch both of my cheeks because there's no way I can say it. It's A-K-A-T-A-S-T-A-S-I-A. I might sound like I sneeze if I say it. But it means disorder. It means commotion. It means instability. It means disturbances. God is not the author of commotion, disorder, instability, disturbances. He's not the author of that. He has to put those things down sometimes, but he's not the author of it. And the word right there in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order, that particular word is euschemonosi. I couldn't say that one either. Euschemonos. And I said it wrong. Euschemonosi. There we is. There we is. We got it now. Oh, wow. I can't speak either, but that's all right. I learned English in Arkansas, so anyway, I'll just blame it on that. Anyway, that word literally means gracefully in a seemly manner. In other words, in good taste. Gracefully and in good taste. God is not the author, as we said, of disorder, instability, disturbances, not at all. He doesn't want it present. He doesn't want it present in the attitudes of his people. He doesn't. And he wants everything done gracefully in good taste. And what is interesting is these particular passages actually have to do with services. Services that how they're to be conducted. And guess what? Services are going to be conducted a little differently again this year. And we are again being asked in some locations to do things in ways that we may not like. Or things may be done in a way that we, as I keep bringing up, that we may not agree with. But we need to make sure that we are not the cause of the commotion and the disturbances, but rather doing things gracefully and in good taste. After all, our God is not the author of confusion, and we shouldn't be either. It has no place in the church. It has no place in the church of God. We're here in 1 Corinthians. Let's just turn back to 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. We're just going to hit one verse. Just want to bring this out. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. It says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. God doesn't want contentions. He doesn't want it in the church. And that's what happens whenever we start to bring our own thinking into things. Whenever we have a disagreement we don't agree with, we start bringing those contentions in. And that, God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that at all. Actually, let's go to James 3. I just want to, I guess, put a dot on this point. Let's go to James 3, verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, the way that God would want it done. It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, selfishness, because what is it when you disagree with something that really has no reason to be disagreed with? That's selfishness, because you want it done your way. He says, well, you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. When we're too proud to listen, or we're too proud to conform, and I don't say this word loosely, conform, because I don't like that word, but we are to conform to God's way of life, and we're to conform to doing things in a godly way, out of gracefulness, and in a way that God would want. But when we're too proud to listen and we feel that our wisdom is superior, that we know better, we actually, as it says here, we lie against the truth. He says, this type of wisdom, though, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's from Satan. That's from Satan. It says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion, instability, disturbances, disorder is there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and willing to yield, and willing to listen, willing to regard. It says, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then it says, now the fruit of righteousness, it is sown with the proper attitude and a teachable heart in peace by those who make peace. Righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This shows us where God wants our attitudes to be. So no matter what comes up, no matter the things we may not agree with, God says, you know what? Be peaceable. Be peaceable and do what it is that was going to be for the benefit of all, and that doesn't cause disorder and disturbances. Third thing, make the feast about family. Make the feast about family. The reason we go to the feast is to learn about how God is building and growing his family, the very family that we actually are privileged to be a part of today, the spiritual family of God. Yes, we're not spirit beings. We're still physical, but we are a part of the spiritual family of God. What an amazing thing that is. We've been called to be a part of that. It's a wonderful thing, and the feast is all about family. That is why God told the children of Israel to enjoy the things of the feast with their children, their servants, the Levite, within their gates. In other words, within their communities, within their towns. We're to do the same thing. This feast is, we know, we talked about it, it's about rejoicing before God as a family. And we're to enjoy our time with our children. Enjoy that time with our mates and our spiritual family of God. If you want to put it, those within our gates. Those within our gates. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, and we'll touch on this. Deuteronomy 16, just read about four verses here. Three verses. Verse 13 says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast of the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you will surely rejoice." God's commands here are very clear. They're very clear. This includes rejoicing with the stranger. With the stranger, those that we haven't met yet, that are part of the family of God. Those we haven't met yet, but we should. And then it says the fatherless and the widow, they need a family. They need a family. They need to be looked out after. They need to be loved. We're to look after one another, to help one another, to encourage one another, to love one another. Those within our gates. Those within our power to help. That's what family does. And that is what God is trying to help us understand and to grow into and to grow in. If we love God, we actually will show that same love towards one another by sharing of our time with each other and sharing of our resources with one another. Because after all, family is what's important to God. So it should be important to us. Because a family doesn't just consist of one. You can't make a family from one. It's impossible. No, the definition of a family is a grouping of people. It's a grouping of people, a grouping of consisting of parents and children living together in a household. If you stop and you think about it, our Father in heaven has called his children together to enjoy time with him with each other at his appointed feasts, because to him it is all about family. It's all about family. Since it's all about family, then we need to participate in the feast. We need to participate in the activities at the feast. If the feast is about family, then it is family we should be spending our time with. After all, remember why we're there. Remember why we're there. Because when we spend time with family at the feast, and those that we don't even know, that are part of the spiritual family, it provides an opportunity to meet new members of the family and fellowship with those that we already know, to build those tighter bonds. We are at the feast to escape, if you will, you want to put that in quotes, escape the world. And what better place to spend time with those than at the feast? Those of like mind, the future spirit family of God. It is amazing the friendships that come from meeting others at the feast. It really is. Make the feast about family. Make the feast about family. Number four, spend your tithe wisely. Spend your tithe wisely. First of all, to even have the tithe, you had to faithfully tithe. You had to faithfully set it back. Now we are to go, and we are to faithfully use it. Yes, spend it on whatever your heart desires. That's what we're told. We're told that. Spend it on whatever your heart desires. But there's wisdom in that. There is wisdom in that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 6 because this kind of shows us the wisdom behind that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God?" And he says, "And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit," which, he says, are God's. Taking that, knowing that we can spend our tithe on whatever our heart desires, and then taking this passage and kind of, if you will, putting the parameters around it, we see that we represent God. We are to represent and glorify God in everything that we do. We're told right here that we are the temple of God's Spirit. So even though we're able to purchase whatever our heart desires and do whatever we desire with the funds that God has provided for us, that we have faithfully tithed, we need to desire those things that are godly. Those things that are godly and can be used in ways that glorify. What a wonderful thing to think about. Another use of our tithe is to help those in need. We touched on that a little bit ago. We are actually told to do this. We read that back in Deuteronomy 16, verse 14. We're to take care of those and help those who are in need. God tells us to help the poor. You can go to Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 through 11. You can read about that. To take care of the poor. The poor will always be with you. Those who have less of means, he says, help the poor. And then in Galatians 6:10, he says, when you have opportunity, help. He says, help those, do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So we're to take care of the family of God. That's what we're to do. If we have the means to do it, do it. That's what God wants us to do. God loves what? A cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to be able to do that. And what better time to give of what we have been blessed with by God than at the feast? A time of refreshing, a time of rejuvenation, a time of rejoicing. And I want to underscore this, for all. For all. And if we can help someone to be able to rejoice a little more, I think that's a wonderful thing. God desires that. He loves that. He truly does. The fifth thing that we can do is serve. Pretty simple. Serve. We can serve in so many ways at the feast. We have actually touched on them already. Following instructions. Making the feast about family. And helping those with your tithe. We've already touched on those. These are actually commanded. They are. They're commanded. Things that we are to do. God told us that we are to obey those that have put forth things. He says, and I want you to make the feast about family. To tell your kids about it. And I want you to help those. Those are commands. Though our service must be more than what we're told to do, we have to go beyond what it is that we're told to do. It has to be from the heart. Because we desire to do it. We desire to do it. We only do what we're commanded to do. You can go back to Luke 17 and you can read. He says, you're an unprofitable servant. And if we're going to serve, he says, have the heart to serve. Do it because you want to do it. It's your desire to do it. And no, nothing back in return. You just want to help. And that goes in every facet of service. It does. That is the heart of true service. Never looking for anything in return. Never having any underlying intentions. God doesn't want that. Not at all. Our service comes down to attitude, if you want to cut down to the heart of it. Why we are doing it. We must think about that if we go to serve. And we should all be willing to serve. If you go to Hebrews 13, verse 16, actually, let's turn there. Actually, I had it in my notes. I'm pretty sure I remember what it says. And I'm sometimes you put a passage in your notes and you go, I think I put it there for a reason. I know I did. I think I did. Hebrews 13, verse 16, yes. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with these type of sacrifices, God is well pleased. But at the very beginning of Hebrews 13, verse 1, it's interesting how it kind of, if you will, puts a cap on all this. It kind of gives a preface of what is getting ready to say. In verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. And we let brotherly love continue by serving one another without hesitation and reservation. That's why I put that in there. And it's those types of sacrifices God is well pleased with. That's what he's pleased with. This sums up how we're to serve one another, out of love for one another. That's how we're to serve one another, out of love for one another. The one tremendously good thing that God has granted to us is his love towards us. It's what a wonderful thing that he loves us so much. All the different things that he is doing for us and has already done for us to serve us. It's pretty neat. And our elder brother doing the same thing. We then should love others as our Father in heaven has loved us. We do this by serving one another without hesitation, as I said. And it should be done. Always service should be done out of a true love and concern and desire to help one another. Always. Because there are so many ways that we can help serve. I mean, things that maybe you don't even think about. Maybe whatever there's, you're at an activity and they begin to break it down. After it's over, just go pitch in. Where do you want me to help? You don't even have to be asked. Just go ask if you can help. And you know there's always the ways that you can sign up for. Parking, that's always something. I feel bad for the guys who are parking when it's just drenching rain. And they're in these wool suits and they've got these ponchos on, but they're still soaking wet when they come in. What a heart of service. And helping you get in and out of your cars, I think that's a wonderful thing. You know, another way you can serve is attending the activities. There's so many people that put a lot of work and time and energy into it. Be there. That's also a way to serve. There's so many ways to serve one another. You know, another way to serve one another, if you're sick at the feast, stay home. You can show everybody love with that. So there's so many ways that God wants us to show love for one another, to serve one another. There's so many different things that we could go into. I just don't have time to go into them right now. Number six, this is important. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Even though we're going before God at services each and every day, we're going before him in a worship service. Even though we're doing that every day, and we're rejoicing before him at his appointed feast days, on his appointed feast days, at the place where he's chosen to place his name, this doesn't mean that we slack up on our prayer. Not at all. Rather, we should actually be getting on our knees more often since we actually have a little bit more time. We do have a little bit more time. And what better time to grow closer to our Creator than at the Feast of Tabernacles? We cannot become so preoccupied with the things that we have scheduled, or the things that are going on around us, and the good times that we're having, that we forget to make time for God. That's the only reason we're there. It is the only reason that we're there. So we must remember that it is only because of God that we are going to be there at the feast. So we need to be there, and we need to be on our knees asking God to help us to be able to take in those things. We mentioned that kind of at the beginning of the message, take in the things that we need to hear. Pray for those who need the help. Give God thanks and praise for allowing us to be able to be there, because it all comes from him. You know, prayer and Bible study are so necessary for us to keep our focus on the main reason we are at the feast. They are so necessary for us to be able to celebrate the feast, God's feast days, properly. Because the reasons that we are at the feast, the reason that we have the knowledge of those these days, and the reason that we have the tithe to spend is because of God anyway. We can't forget that. So we must be thanking and praising our Father in heaven, the one responsible for it all. I would also encourage us to be praying that God would stay Satan's hand. You know, Satan will do all that he can to disrupt a feast site. He'll do all that he can to discourage. He tries to do that, as we already said, prior to, but he also tries that at the feast. When God tells, you know what's encouraging? When God tells Satan to stop, he has to stop. He has to. You know, Satan can only do so much. He only has so much power. Like I said, that should give us encouragement. And when you have so many people praying that God, that Father, stay Satan's hand, keep his influence out. Keep him from distracting. Keep him from destroying. That's what he tries to do. God listens to the prayers of his saints. He does. And if there's many of us praying that, God knows that we're serious. He sees our heart. He sees our mind. I would encourage us to pray for everyone that's not able to attend the feast. Ask God to help and comfort them. I appreciated what was mentioned in the sermonette. God help them, that he would allow them to be able to, you know, take in the webcasts, be able to be able to see them clearly. That helps. And to be able to hear it. Because that actually helps them feel a little bit of a part of it. It does. That's important. And pray that they would be encouraged by what they hear and what they learn. They too need to rejoice. They can't be there. They're not able to be there. You know, we may be rejoicing at the feast site, but they're home. We can't forget them. They may be home because of health reasons or some other struggles. And they do. They need our prayers. They need our prayers for encouragement and comfort. They need that. I would ask you, please be praying for those who coordinate the feast sites. That's important too. Pray for those who coordinate the feast sites. You know, there are a lot of moving parts. There's a lot of things that go behind the scenes that none of us ever see. You don't see unless you're a part of it. And, you know, a lot of things can go wrong. And that's where we need God's help and his direction to be able to help things go smoothly. So pray that God would grant them the wisdom also, because sometimes things may arise and they have to make decisions. Sometimes those decisions aren't easy. And we need to ask God that God would direct them to help them to make the decisions that are right. Those prayers, I have no doubt, are greatly appreciated, truly greatly appreciated. I would ask that everyone be praying for health, especially this year, especially with everything that's been going on. I would encourage us all to be praying for the health of everyone at each site, and that minimal or no sickness will be present. That's important. We have a lot to pray. Had a lot to pray for prior to and while we're at the feast. There is never a good time to let up on the prayers to our Father in heaven, ever. Ever. You know, God wants to see our interest. He really does. And I've thought about this. And what God wants to see, let me get these thoughts out in my head before I want to say them. God wants to see our interest in what we are doing and how we are doing things. He wants to see our interests, and that's how he sees it in what we do. And he wants to see our interests in others. And, you know, he sees all of that through our prayers. That's what I was trying to say. God sees our interest in others and things that are going on through our prayers. He sees that. Prayers are important. So we need to continue to pray while we're at the feast. Last thing. Number 7, capture the vision. Capture the vision. Capture the vision of God's soon coming kingdom and bring it home with you. Bring it home. The vision that we need to capture is everything that we've talked about already on trumpets, what we're going to talk about on atonement, and what's going to be discussed while we're at the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. The future coming return of Jesus Christ to establish God's kingdom rule on this earth, the putting away of Satan, the millennial reign of the saints of Jesus Christ over this earth, and then beyond. That should energize us. That should cause us to capture and continue to hold on to what it is that God, the hope that lies before us, to be able to rejuvenate us. We've been called to, you know, today to live what the kingdom of God is going to produce, and we've been called today to be the leaders of tomorrow. Capture that vision. We have been called today to be the holy people of God so that he, our Father, may be glorified. It's exciting. God wants us to glorify him now in what we do. The vision that we're going to be discussing at the feast is going to be bright if we have the mind to want to see it. It's going to be bright. We must desire it. If we do, the zeal of this vision will become evident in our lives. Because after all, we're called. Jesus Christ says, you are the lights of the world. And a light is not hidden under a basket, but rather, he says, it's put on a stand in the room so all can see. The vision of God's soon coming kingdom should be a reality in our mind's eye. It should be. The vision of the good news of the kingdom is what will help us through all the bad news of the society of today and the evils of today. After the feast, what do? We go directly back into the world. So let's allow our rejoicing, that rekindling, that reignition, that stoking, to allow that vision to burn ever brighter in our minds, because we need it. We need it. We have a lot to look forward to. a tremendous amount to look forward to. We have a lot to be thankful for. God has and will continue to grant us the help to go forward as long as we look to Him for that help. Zeal for God's kingdom to be established on this earth and the good that will flow from it should drive our thoughts, and they should drive our very lives, and that should be on our minds as we go into these days. If we focus on these seven things, I believe we could have the best feast ever. I believe we could have the best feast ever. And Satan then won't be given a chance. If we can focus on these things, Satan won't be given a chance to steal our excitement. He won't have that chance. He won't have that chance to discourage us. So may God bless each and every one of you. May God bless you as you go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Like I said, this is our last Sabbath with you. There'll be some of you, most of you hopefully will be here on the Day of Atonement, but there's some of you who we won't see. So have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. These days that God has set before us, he's invited us to be a part of, are truly special. Truly, truly special. Have a wonderful, if we don't see you at the Day of Atonement, have a wonderful Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and last great day.